All right. There could be many reasons for trials in our life. And no doubt, ultimately, problems and trials are allowed in our life to conform us and perhaps even others around us to the Lord's image. And understanding why God allows problems in our life is key, I think, in helping us pass through the trial successfully. Because everything God does has a purpose. There's a reason. And He wants us to be partakers of His holiness, it says. That we should come forth as gold, as it says in Job. And also that praise and honor and glory would be at the appearing of Jesus Christ, as it says in 2 Peter. And so let's look at five purposes that the Lord has in allowing problems or trials in our life. And this list might not be exhaustive. You might think of other things. And these things overlap with each other. But God's purpose in the problems of life may be that, number one, we would depend and we would look to Him. He's trying to get our attention. Look to the Lord. It also could be that we would learn godly character. We'll look at that in a few minutes. That we would learn His wisdom. That God's purpose in sending these problems and trials is that He's chastening us. He's correcting us like a father, a son, or daughter. And it also might be He is revealing the works of God in you. He's getting glory through His work in you. And maybe there are other things you could list. We'll just look at these five today. We'll begin in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I really enjoy this story about Jehoshaphat and what the Lord does for Judah. But number one here, perhaps one of the purposes God sends problems or allows problems in our life is so that we would look to Him. We would turn to Him. He causes these problems so that we would be humble and we would depend on Him for help. Look at verse 1 and 2 of 2 Chronicles. It says, "And it came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside, the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." So, you see the problem here. He has a problem. Judah does. Moab, Ammon and others with them came to attack Judah. These are some of the nations that are on the east side of the Jordan. And the multitude, you know, it was too great for them. And they were already in Engedi. Engedi is about halfway down in the Dead Sea. If you find the Dead Sea, it's about midway down on the west side of the Dead Sea. So they're pretty close. And so they heard about it. And so what does Jehoshaphat do? Look at verse 3. Jehoshaphat called for prayer. He says, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." So I like this phrase. It says in verse 3, it says, "Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord." So He gets in his mind and his heart. He's getting prepared to seek the Lord. And he proclaims a fast. He says, "Let's not eat. Let's just seek the Lord and seek His face. Seek His help in this problem that we have." And the people of Judah are gathered together. They come and gather themselves. It says they came from all the cities. And they came with the intent and the purpose to seek the Lord, to seek His help because they were in dire need. Look at verse 5. Jehoshaphat is going to lead in prayer, and we'll look at what he says here. He says, "And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might? so that none is able to withstand thee? Right now, he's recognizing that the Lord is in control. Lord, aren't you the Lord who's in control of everything? And obviously, the answer is yes. And, you know, it's easy, before problems come, it's easy to forget the Lord when you aren't particularly serious about following him. You know, you kind of get busy with life. It's easy to become lax, especially when things are going well. Have you experienced that your walk with the Lord is like paddling upstream? Sometimes, you know, if you're not actively pursuing the Lord and you just kind of rest a little bit, you just start drifting. And sometimes it's like that. And so you start drifting and you have problems. Perhaps the Lord is trying to get your attention. And you know from experience that sometimes the Lord allows trials to get our attention. And while the Lord had more reasons for this trial than perhaps than just getting their attention, he has certainly got Jehoshaphat and all of Judah's attention. They are there in the temple. They are there and they are seeking the Lord. And he is here praying to the Lord. He's recognizing his control. And then in verses 7 through 9, he's going to references the Lord's promises. And that's important. He says, "Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help." So he references the promises of the Lord, that the Lord gave them this land. He drove out their enemies like he promised. They were dwelling there. They had built a temple to God's name. And he recounts Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple, that if in their distress they would come to the temple, or if they were far away, they would pray towards the temple, recognizing the Lord and asking for help that God would hear. And so if they would come to the house of the Lord, if they would cry unto the Lord, then he would hear and help. So he's referencing Solomon's prayer. He's referencing these promises. And as he's praying, not only does he recognize God's control and recognize God's promises, he's going to rehearse the situation that they're in. In verse 10, he says, "And now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit." And so he rehearses the situation of what's going on. They're coming up against us. And he reasons with the Lord in verse 12, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And I love that verse, verse 12. But notice the basis of his request is what? The promises of God. And there's power in that. If you're praying based on the promises of God, is there any basis other than God's promises that we can have and expect God to answer us? The answer is no. And he pours out his heart to the Lord. He says, "We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." I mean, can you imagine being there at that time? They're pretty close, you know, a few miles away, you know, maybe 10 to 20 miles away, perhaps. They're not very far, and everybody's gathering, and they're concerned that they're going to be attacked. They don't have the might. They don't know what to do. Jehoshaphat is distressed here, and everybody's there, and Jehoshaphat stands up, and everybody's there, and they're praying to the Lord, and Jehoshaphat's leading in prayer and said, "Lord, we don't know what to do. We have no might for this. What should we do?" And I like what he says at the end, "But our eyes are upon thee." And you see how God's got their attention, and now their eyes are on him. And I believe that was part of the Lord's design in this situation. I'm reminded from this verse, verse 12 of Psalm 123. It says, "Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. Jehoshaphat well might have prayed that prayer. It's the same spirit here. We're looking to you, Lord. Please help us. And notice in verse 3, the people, they participated. They were there. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. Can you imagine? The families, everybody's there. All the families are there. This is an intense moment. And Jehoshaphat is praying, and everybody's standing there, and they're asking the Lord for direction. And notice what happens. The Lord answers with deliverance. God uses Jahaziel to speak to the people. Verse 14 says, then Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So they're there. He's praying. We don't know what to do, Lord. Our eyes are upon you. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon one of these Levites, and he starts speaking. This is what the Lord has to say. Can you imagine being there? And this is what he says in verse 15. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. So God uses Jahaziel, and we really don't know much about him, but we know that God uses people. God could have used an audible voice, couldn't he? Sure he could. But he uses people. God uses people, as we see in this example, people full of the Spirit of the Lord. And I think about that, you know, sometimes, maybe in Maine particularly too, but I know us young people, we're independent. And Mainers are independent people too. You know, I'm gonna figure it out. I'll do my thing. And I feel that way sometimes. But you know, God brings people in our lives, and we need to allow God to use those people in our lives. And we need to be used in other people's lives. And that's God's design. And we don't know much about this man. This is the only mention of him here. He was a Levite, he was of the sons of Asaph, and maybe he worked in music, maybe. He was seeking the Lord. We know that. He was there. He was in a place, and he was in a condition to be used of God. And it's quite an example here. And notice what he says. The battle is not yours, but God's. Don't be afraid. The battle's not yours. It's the Lord's. Set yourselves. See the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will be with you. And, you know, this same Lord that delivered Judah, we're going to see how in just a few minutes, is our Lord. He's the same Lord, and he does the same thing for us. Now, we're going to talk about, you know, the supernatural a little bit. We need to be careful, though. Not every battle is without our participation. Sometimes the Lord wants us to be in the battle. Sometimes he wanted Israel to be in the battle. Sometimes the Lord conquered supernaturally. I think of our own salvation. It's very similar. Just watch. The salvation is the Lord's. He did that. Not every trial is simply taken away because we ask. There are other reasons for these trials, as we'll see in just a few minutes. But instead of trying to get God to do what we'd like him to do, it's often what our attitudes are, we need to understand what he's trying to do. And in this particular case, the Lord is showing his mighty power, not only to Judah, but he's going to show it to the nations all around. Well, when they hear this, the word of the Lord from this Levite, Judah worships the Lord. Look at verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. They worshiped the Lord. By the way, notice how Jehoshaphat led the people. Wasn't he not being a true leader in this? Jehoshaphat had his problems. You can read about it in chapter 19 and other places. But notice how he led in coming to the Lord to worship, or not to worship, but to seek him. And notice now how he leads in worship. He hears this, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And then it says, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And so what a testimony of leadership. And that is what a leader does. He not only says what's right, he does what's right. He shows what's right. And when I think of this, I think of myself, I think of, but all of us, men in particular, in our homes, is that not what God wants us to be to our family and in our church and wherever God places us, to be this kind of a leader who not only says what's right, but does what's right and leads by example? Well, they do that. They bow before the Lord. They're worshiping the Lord. And in verse 19, it says, and the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Wow, can you imagine? Put yourself in this situation. This would be, you know, if you can go back in time, this is one of the times I want to go back. It would be a neat experience. But can you imagine the situation? It's not a program of worship where, okay, Levites, it's your turn. You come up and we're going to sing a hymn, everybody, and we sing it. That's not what's going on. This is kind of spontaneous. And this is not a service. This is true worship pouring forth. They hear the word of the Lord coming from this Levite. They bow down in worship, and the Kohathites and the Levites here, they're singing praises to the Lord. And notice in verse 20 to 28, they're going to go out to see the battle. Emphasis on they're going to go see the battle, because that's what the Lord told them to do. Go see. You don't need to fight. Just go see it. Verse 20, it says, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. So, can you imagine? They don't go out there just to see what's going on, but he organizes the singers, and they're going to go march out there singing the praises of the Lord because we have the victory. And so that's what happens. Jehoshaphat, he encourages the people, and then he appoints the singers that should praise the beauty of holiness, which is an interesting phrase. Look at verse 22. We'll see the Lord's going to defeat the foe. He says, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and to destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. Can you imagine watching that? And so the Lord gave them victory. In verse 24, and when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the ground, and none escaped. So they're killing each other, and nobody escapes. Can you imagine how that must have ended? It's such a strange thing. But nobody escapes. They killed themselves. At the end, though, Judah, they're going to go out, and they're going to gather the spoil. They didn't even have to fight. They just watched it, praised the Lord, and they go and enjoy the blessings. And when Jehoshaphat, verse 25, and the people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. So they were greatly blessed. And in verses 26 to 28, they bless and praise the Lord again. It says, and on the fourth day, so after they gathered in all the spoil, They assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Berakah unto this day. And Berakah is just blessing, is what it means. And that's why they called it that. And it says, and then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them. So they're all going back in this all together. And what did they do? They go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. So they praise the Lord again. They're just praising the Lord. This would be a wonderful thing to experience, what was going on at that time. And notice how the Lord is glorified in all of this. Verse 29. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. And it says, so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. So that's one reason. Perhaps one reason, and you can see a couple things in here. Also, one of the reasons for this problem was maybe to get their attention and to draw them to the Lord, that they would depend on him. But also, the Lord is glorified in the end in the eyes of others, and we'll look at that a little bit more at the end. But this is one of the ways. Maybe this trial in your life, this problem that you're having, is to get your attention and say, hey, wake up. Depend on me. Look to me. Trust in me. But also, a second one might be so that we would build godly character. We might build godly character. Why don't you turn to 2 Peter? We'll just read just a few verses in 2 Peter. We can see from these verses, 2 Peter chapter 1, that God wants to build your character, and he wants to form it into the image of Christ. He wants you to change. Sometimes we can be resistant to change, but that's against what God's trying to do. We need to be open and ready to change into the image and character and of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll stop there. All that to say is the Lord wants you to add some things to your life. He wants to change your character and change who you are. Because, as we saw before, our own nature and character is not good. And so, God uses trials to teach us godly character. That's one of the reasons. 1 Peter 1, chapter 7, or verse 7 says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, you might be going through a trial, but the Lord is trying to teach you. He's trying to purify you. I'm reminded of Job 23, 8 through 10. He says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. And we learn that the Lord may not appear to be there intervening. He may not be there in our trial. I'm not saying he's not there, but he may not perceive. We may not perceive him to be active and intervening on our behalf. What's going on? Lord, where are you at? But the Lord knows us and where the trial we're in, and he's trying us. It says in verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I find myself, and I think perhaps maybe you do as well, sometimes we want supernatural help. We pray to the Lord, and we always want him to supernaturally do something for us. When God is really trying to teach you to wait, maybe to learn some patience. He's not trying to just fix your problem. He's trying to teach you some character. You need to learn patience. Or maybe he's trying to teach you, you need to control your wants or control your desires or control your temper or your attitude. You say, boy, Lord, I wish you would just make that person go away. You know, I always get upset when, you know, he always brings this up and we always get in an argument. Maybe the Lord is leaving that person in your life because he's trying to teach you something to how to control yourself. Maybe the Lord has that trial to build in you some character traits, godly character traits. Notice Job's mindset in the next couple of verses. He says, my foot hath held his steps, his ways have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And so we ought to check ourselves. Is that my attitude, what Job had here? Because it's what it should be, especially you're in a trial. Am I following the Lord like I should be? Is my attitude right? Is there something that needs to change in me? So maybe the Lord is trying to get your attention. Maybe he's trying to build godly character in you. What's another purpose of the Lord to allow trials and problems in your life? Maybe it's so that we would learn his ways, we'd walk in his wisdom. And what do you mean? Again, sometimes we want supernatural help with a problem. When God wants you to learn his wisdom to navigate the problem using his design. And I had to do some work on my septic system just this past week. And working on the leach field. I had everything together, but I was getting some 90s, some schedule 2090s to go on some pipes in the leach field. And I bought them down at the store, but their 90s are shorter or just smaller in size than the ones that were existing there. So I went down to Hammond Lumber. I got one after work one day. So I got home. It was dark. And I thought, well, all I'm going to do is just have one 90 to put on. I'm going to go down there just, you know, It's dark and it's kind of messy out there and I can't really see, but it's not a big deal because I'm just going to go in there, stick that on there. It's going to be done. That'll be easy. It won't be too bad. And so I went down there and I was working on it. It's like, oh, it's kind of going on tight. And it's tight because the pipes have to go on tight and they're under dirt. A lot of it is under dirt. I had exposed one side, but not very much, you know, maybe a couple feet and not always on the side. And so I'm struggling to get this thing on. My mom came out. She's holding a light for me. And I'm struggling and I'm trying to bend this thing to get this to go on here because it's tight and it's hard and it's, and you know, you pray to yourself, Lord, help me to get this on. And you know what? I didn't get it on. I didn't get it on that night. You know, I'd worked on it a while and I thought, I'll just do it in the morning when I have light. I'll do it in the morning. And, you know, the Lord didn't help me, and I thought about that. Well, Lord, why didn't you help me? You know, I wanted the Lord to supernaturally just help me just put it right on. But I was learning that, hey, use a little wisdom. Don't get too anxious to just throw that on there. Take a shovel, clean that pipe out a little bit more to be a little more flexible, and then it'll go on easy. I did that, and it worked. You know, maybe the Lord's trying to teach me, use some wisdom, and don't just ask the Lord to fix all your problems, but maybe he wants to teach you some wisdom and learn his ways. Like Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, you can beat your head against a wall, and if you do, you're going to get a headache, right? Right. You buy things that you don't need, you get into debt. Right? You leave your windows down when it rains, your car seats get wet. That's what happens. You reap what you sow. And sometimes God allows trials in your life because he wants you to walk in his wisdom. He wants you to trust his design. He might not miraculously get you out of debt. He may want you to learn financial responsibility. He may not give you A's in all your classes because he wants you to learn to apply yourself. He may not solve your problems because he wants you to know him and know his character, know his design. Would you expect that if you decided to jump out one of these windows, if we could open them, would you expect God would prevent you from being injured? Would you expect that? Like, well, probably not, because it's kind of a dumb thing to jump out of a window, isn't it? And yet we do things outside of his design, and we expect him to take away the consequences. Is this not unequal? We live life and we think, I'm going to do this. Lord, bless me in my way. But you're doing things that are outside of God's design, outside of his wisdom. And so perhaps the trial in your life is because of consequences and because he's trying to teach you, you need to do this the right way, the way that I've designed. Use some wisdom. But also, so number one, we said, maybe he's trying to get your attention. Number two, maybe he's trying to build inner godly character within you. Maybe he's trying to teach you to use his wisdom and his design. But also, he chastens us. Maybe he's chastening us when we're in sin. Go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. You know it very well. Hebrews chapter 12. And the word chasten, it's the idea of how a father teaches, trains, disciplines, nurturing his children, or just parents in general. And that's what the Lord is to us. He's our Father. In Hebrews chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 5. He says this, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So he says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So this teaches us that God rebukes us. The trial in your life may be rebuke. The Lord's saying, you're doing wrong. You need to get right. And he says, when the Lord does that, he says, don't despise it. And the word is, don't care little for it. You know, you don't think much about it. It's not important. You don't like it. You care little for it. Don't despise it. And he also says, don't faint. You know, you're in the trial and you just get tired. You get so tired that you don't even want to try anymore. Lord, I'm just trying to do right, but this is just so overwhelming. I can't do it. And you faint. But the rebuke, the correction, it's what you need. And it's the way of life and blessing. He's your Father. He's trying to help you. I mean, we see it clearly when you have children. You say, they want things that are not good for them. They have attitudes that are not good. You're trying to teach them how to be, you know, what they ought to be and how to grow up and to be an adult and to be godly. But that's what the Lord's doing to us. Just remember, we're his children. And sometimes we may feel like our children do. And so we need to learn to say, Lord, teach me what I need to know. Don't faint. Don't despise it. Because, again, it's the way of life and blessing. Proverbs talks about that. He says in Proverbs 4:13, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Take fast hold of instruction. The word instruction, when you see that, especially in the Old Testament, the word instruction is the idea of discipline or correction. And so he says, take hold of it, of discipline. That doesn't sound nice. Why? He says, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. It's necessary. You hear about the reproofs of life. Proverbs 6:23 says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction, correction, discipline, spankings, the Lord trying to get our attention, they're the way of life. Proverbs 5, verses 21 through 23 give us the opposite of that. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly shall he go astray. You see the opposite there. There's the way of life, and that's correction. Lord, I'm doing wrong. I need to do right. Help me. Or you can reject correction. And by the way, correction doesn't always come the way that we think it will or the way we want it to. Sometimes it comes from others, and we need to be ready to receive it. And we need to perhaps come to a place in spiritual maturity, and it's not easy necessarily, but to a place where we want it. I want to be corrected. Ooh, that's hard to say. I don't know that I want to say that sometimes, but we should want it because it's the way of life. I want to make sure I'm doing right, and if I'm not, Lord, please help. If you look in verse 6, he says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." God's rebuke is an expression of love. He's doing it because he loves us. Verses 7 and 8, God rebukes his children. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Verse 9, he says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" And so he's saying God deserves subjection, that we would submit to him, and reverence. He's trying to correct you. Why are you in this trial? You know, you think of these other things. Well, maybe he's just trying to get my attention. Lord, here I am. What do you need? What am I doing wrong? Lord, show me what's going on. Is there some character trait I need to change? Am I just not doing something right with trying to fix this problem? Will you give me wisdom? Maybe, Lord, is there sin in my heart? And we subject ourselves and we listen to his rebuke and we reverence him. And God's rebuke purposes our partaking of his holiness. God's rebuke purposes our partaking of his holiness. That's the goal, that we would be partakers of his holiness. And that's what he says in verse 10 and 11. "For verily for a few days chastened," "verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he," the Lord, "for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." See, that's the goal. It's easier to take that correction, that instruction, that discipline, when you remember what God's doing. It's not just you're a horrible person, and you're just not doing right, but it's he wants you to be partakers of his holiness. There's an end. There's a goal. He wants you to be purified, to be tried like that gold. And he says in verse 11, and we all know this, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." But notice this. He says, "But grievous. Nevertheless," he says, "after it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So it's for our profit. It's not fun at the time, but you can know that afterwards you'll be a step closer to God. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so even though it's not fun at the time, you can have in your mind, the Lord is making me into something better. He is making me closer to the Lord. I'm going to have more holiness. I'm going to be following the Lord closer. And that's what he says in verses 12 and 13. Be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. I know it's not fun at the time, but be encouraged. He says in verse 12, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." And he says this, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." So not only be encouraged when the Lord is chastening you, be encouraged that he's trying to make you more like his son. Be encouraged, and the other side is, and heed his rebuke. Make straight paths for your feet. Listen to him and pay attention. So we've looked at four of the five things. The first thing was maybe the problems and the trials of your life are to get your attention. Hey, you need to look to me. You need to trust in me. It might be that the Lord is trying to build godly character in you, within you. Maybe you need to learn something like patience or self-control. Maybe he's trying to teach you godly wisdom. You need to think about this according to my design. Maybe he chastens us. Maybe the problem is because he's chastening us when we're in sin. Maybe it's sin is the problem. But also the last thing I want to mention, and it kind of goes hand in hand with the story we read at first, Jehoshaphat, is that God might have this problem, this trial for you, that he might reveal the works of God in you. He might be trying to show his glory through you. Why don't we turn to John chapter 9? John 9, that'll be the last one I have you turn to. And we'll just read a couple verses. John 9, verses 1 through 4. He says this in verse 1, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" So the man had a problem, right? The Lord knew it. Jesus knew it. He saw him. The disciples knew it. They saw him too. The man, he knew he had a problem, right? And when you're in a trial, yeah, you know that you have a problem. There's a trial here that's going on. And notice in verse 2, the disciples didn't know why he had the problem. They didn't know why. They said this, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You know, they admitted that they didn't know because of the question. You can see that. It's in the question, "Lord, why is this happening?" Yet, though they didn't really know the exact reason, or at least they didn't think they knew the exact reason, yet they had a preconceived idea of why the man was blind. Well, obviously somebody sinned. Who was it, Lord? And while that could have been the reason, it's possible, right? It's not necessarily true in every case, and certainly not in this man's situation, because the Lord tells us in verse 3, "Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him.'" So Jesus revealed the reason. It's not sin, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The Lord's going to heal him, and he's going to go to the Pharisees, and he's going to talk with them, and they're going to say, "Hey, who healed you? And how did this happen? And you're in trouble for being healed," basically. And he said, "I don't know who he was. All I know is I was blind, and now I can see. So you should go talk to him." And that kind of goes back, again, like we said, to our story, because when the people saw that the Lord fought for Judah, they feared the Lord. God got glory through it. And we don't always understand why God allows problems in our lives. We're like the disciples. Sometimes we think, oh, they have a problem in their life. They're not trusting the Lord. That's why they have that problem. And we don't know. Or maybe we might say that to ourselves. Well, the reason this is happening just is so God can get glory through me. And we're not looking to ourselves to see if there's sin in there. We're just saying, well, woe is me. You know, I'm just suffering for the Lord. When maybe the Lord's trying to teach us something. We don't always understand why God allows problems in our life. But if we remember these things that we talked about, these five things, if we remember how God deals with his children and that he has a purpose, it can help us through the trial. I don't know about you. It helps me if I understand there's a reason. It's not just that there's a reason. But he might have like a specific reason. There's something here that God wants to teach me. Maybe I just need to talk to the Lord, depend on him, and see if maybe he's trying to get my attention. Or when you're in the trial, check to see if your attitude, your inner character, if it's godly. Perhaps he's shaping your character into his image. Maybe he's saying, you know, your attitude towards them is not right. You need to change your attitude. Or maybe you're doing something that's wrong. Maybe you have a problem, you know, not so much an inner problem, more maybe a physical problem. Check to see if you're using godly wisdom and his design. You say, "Lord, heal me from my sickness." But you're not taking care of the body. You're not putting in the things that God has designed your body to need. And so maybe you should check and see, hey, am I walking in godly wisdom with this? Perhaps the first thing we ought to do is check. Are there sins in my life that God is chastening me for? But also we should know, trials come that God may be glorified in us. even if we're walking with the Lord and there isn't sin in our hearts, maybe God allows a trial. Maybe God is doing it to show his glory in you, and maybe to show other people as well the Lord and his goodness. God's purpose in our trials may be one or more of these things, and these things have overlap too, we know that. But when you realize that God is doing something great in me, or he's doing something in this trial, he's doing it for others' sake, or he's doing it for his glory, we can learn to rejoice in the trials. We can see trials as they truly are, God's grace. It's like, Lord, thank you for that trial because it taught me that I'm not doing things right, and now I'm doing things right. Praise the Lord, right? We can see them as a grace. Thank you, Lord, and shaping me after Christ's image. Now, easy to say, isn't that? Yeah. It's harder to do, but God can help us. And he will help us through the trials. Just maybe not in the way you might think. Maybe he won't always come in supernaturally. He might, he can, and he will if it's his purpose. But maybe he won't. Maybe he's saying, I want you to learn something here. Psalm 25 is, I just want to read a little bit from Psalm 25 because I have time. And I think it goes along with this. And you could turn if you like. I came across it and I thought that this should be our prayer. Trials come into our lives. And maybe you could pick any number of the Psalms for this. But he says in verse 25, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. You already see, the Lord's got his attention. You see, he's wanting to know God's design. He wants to know his character. Show me your ways. Show me what I should do. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, verse 5, teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Verse 6, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. So there it is, kind of the confession of sins and talking to the Lord about that. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward thee, Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of mine heart are enlarged. O, bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain. Forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed. For I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. I think that that heart and that spirit and even many of the things he said, they just go right along with these things. Again, understanding the purpose. Lord, what are you doing? Why is this happening? Why is my septic system giving me trouble? Why is this happening? Why are we getting sick? Why did this break down? Why did this happen? Are these people treating me this way? If we come to the Lord and just say, Lord, teach me, show me, and we seek him, he'll show us, and we have something to look forward to, growth in the Lord. And that's what it's about. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you that you teach us, and that you are gentle, Lord, though sometimes we don't feel that way. But you're kind and merciful. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be holy, help us to be humble, to be ready in the trials you give us, to walk with you, to seek your face, and that you would teach us your way. Please bless the service that we're soon will have. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.